Well, to join with Brother Gray in welcoming you to our assembly this morning, we are grateful for the attendance of each and every one who has chosen to come and be with us this day. We are glad to have the opportunity to talk with you and visit with you, but remember, our reason for being here is to worship, honor, and praise God. It is certainly great and wonderful that we have such a relationship and such camaraderie among ourselves and those who come to visit and be with us. But our focus is beyond that. Our focus is to be on God and what He has done for us, the blessings that He has given unto us. And we started, I guess almost a year ago now, a series of lessons talking about the things that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, as is proclaimed in the latter part of chapter 4, the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel began with the blessings that belong to those who give themselves to the Lord. It continued by reminding us that we need to be careful of our influence with others, that we need to watch ourselves because we are lights, we are salt, we are a preserving force. And we need to consider our attitudes. And as we've looked at those lessons each month, we've seen an increase in the responsibilities, an increase in the changes that have to come about in our lives. And we have come to the point now that we have gotten to the height. We've gotten to one of the hardest things that we will ever do. And that is love your enemies. We don't have any problem with love in our family. We don't have any problem with love in our brethren most of the time. But when it comes to loving those who hate us, those who want to destroy us, those who would persecute us, those who would seek harm to us, that's hard. That's hard. But Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, as He spoke to those Jews who were gathered there to listen to Him, Jews from the area of Galilee, Jews from Samaria, Jews from the eastern side of the Jordan, Jews from Jerusalem and Judah and Judea, and there's even the possibility there were a few Gentiles gathered around. As Jesus spoke to them, He said, not only are you to love those who are your neighbors, you need to love your enemies because loving your enemies makes you like God, like the Father. Thus, there's our title. Last month we talked about that loving your neighbor and how at least a part of that message that Jesus gives there is that there is to be no vengeance in our hearts. We don't avenge wrongs. We suffer them. And we look out for the best, even for those who are maybe not our closest of friends. And in fact, when we consider that idea of neighbor and we look back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we recognize that neighbor encompasses so much more than just our family and friends. But Jesus carries it even beyond, and He says, love your enemy. Now, part of this was a response to the attitude of the Jewish leaders of the day. The rabbis and the priests of the Jews had taken the statements in the law that said, love your neighbor as yourself, and it expanded them, or taken an inference from that. If you love your neighbor, then who do you hate? Well, you hate your enemy. So they had gone from love your neighbor as yourself and expanded it into and hate your enemy. But that's not what the law said. That's not what the writing said. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, we read, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, You shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. That's not hate your enemy. It may not be quite so far as love your enemy, but it is seek good. Do good. Assist. Help. Even the one who hates you. The wisdom literature, Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. That probably sounds familiar to us because Paul talks about that over in Romans. And as we talked about when we studied that, that instruction is not do this because it heaps burning coals of head, on his head. It's just that that will be the end result. He will be ashamed because you, whom he hates, who he sought to destroy, have provided him with some of the things that he needed. And we need to make sure we don't put our own spin on this from our society. When we think of giving somebody bread and water, we think of that as just the bare minimum, the punishment. Bread and water was pretty much a staple for them. Give him what he needs. Help him out. Your enemy's in need. Help him. That's not hating your enemy. Yet, the Jewish leaders had made that a part of their traditions. Love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy. Jesus says that's not the way it is. Jesus calls for love for all men, whether they are a neighbor or an enemy. When we talk about this, we need to consider what it is that would be described or who it is that might be described as an enemy. And it's easy for us to pick up on some of the enemies. We recognize readily the enemies of the world. Criminals, racists, bigots, wicked, frauds, cheats, oppressive authorities. It doesn't take much looking around to see those that we might classify as our enemies, those who seek to do us hurt. We also recognize that sometimes there are enemies in our own family. In fact, Jesus told us that because of his teaching, there would be those in our own families that would want nothing to do with us. They would be against us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, I'll tell you honestly, I've never experienced that kind of problem with my family. Grew up in the church. Both sides of my grandparents were solid, sound members of local congregations. Never been in a situation where anyone in my family would say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you've chosen to do this. But I do know those who have. And I recognize that sometimes those of our own family can be our enemies. And I also realize because of difficulties in families that we've experienced or that we have seen in others, we understand the kind of strength that difficulty has, that animosity that is there sometimes is greater than even what would be with a stranger. But remember, these are the enemies that Jesus is including when he says, love your enemies. We also sometimes have those that might be classified as enemies among our brethren. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, he said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why would he say that? Because some thought he was causing them harm. Some thought he was against them. Because he spoke the truth. And they didn't agree with that truth. And so Paul must be their enemy. That's why Paul would ask that question of the brethren in Galatia. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about those who were taking one another to law. They were having public lawsuits against their own brethren. Paul Paul says, you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. We can have enemies among our brethren. Or we can make enemies among our brethren. Paul says, we need to love our enemies. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. But notice what he says. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. But they are ones that we would be against. They would be on the other side. Yet we still need to regard him as a brother. We still need to love our enemies. When Paul speaks in Romans chapter 14 about the clean and unclean things, when he talks about the unclean meats, and this discussion is basically mainly about the eating of meats that had been offered to idols or things of that nature that some Jews still felt was wrong and was sin and needed to be dealt with. Paul says we need to be careful in how we react to that and in what we do. We may need to, Paul goes so far as to say, it may be possible that we have to stop eating meat altogether in order to keep from causing offense. We can have enemies among the brethren because we believe one thing and they believe something different. Even if those things are not things that are going to keep us from being right in the sight of God. They are personal opinions about some things. We don't have time to get into all of those things. Maybe there's another lesson coming here. By the way, I have to go back and listen to these sermons to find out what these other lessons are. I keep saying I'm going to preach because I forget by the time I get home sometimes. But they are important points that we need to deal with. And so, yes, this is another one of those places. We'll have some more lessons along this line. Because we don't have time to deal with it here. But Paul says we need to pursue that which makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Even when we're at odds regarding some of our opinions, some of our thoughts, we need to recognize that we ought to love those that would be against us. We need to have love for them. Finally, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And Peter is writing to those who are part of the body of Christ. We're not to seek to get back at others, but we recognize that when we talk about enemies, they can be those of the world. We understand that quickly. When we think enemies, we automatically think sinners. People that live out in the world that want nothing to do with God. Who want to oppress us. Who want to stop us from teaching the Word of God. Who want to get in the way of us raising our children in accordance with the principles of the Scriptures. And sometimes we've been in such a situation or we've been surrounded by a situation in such a way we recognize there are some very strong animosities among families and enemies. But let's not forget, we can have such among the brethren as well. But there is one thing that is impressed upon us about all of those situations. No matter where that enemy lays, where they come from, what category we might want to put them in, Jesus says, love them. One of the first things I did when I started looking at this lesson, getting prepared to preach this lesson, is I went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because I think sometimes we get this idea that, yes, Jesus says, love your enemies, but that's a different kind of love than he says for us to have for our brethren. I realize it's a different kind of love than we have for our high school crush. It's a different kind of love than we have for our mate. Even after we've already been joined together as husband and wife, there's still a difference to our love there than we have with others. But the love that Jesus impresses upon us for our enemy is the same love we ought to have for our neighbor and for ourselves. love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemy as yourself. This is a commanded love. This is not a love that is earned. We don't love this person because they deserve love. We love this person. We love this enemy. We love this individual because God said we ought to love everyone. And notice what God says about love through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Well, maybe Paul didn't write it, but he was behind it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Love. Love your enemies. As I was reading through there, we get to that one where it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And I remember that passage we read about when your enemy's ox is, or donkey is down under his burden. What are you supposed to do? Oh, great. Something's going wrong for him. No. Get over and help him get it up. When your enemy gets hurt and he can't get out and harvest his crops or hoe the grass in his crops, what? Yay, he won't have a good garden. Something bad happened to him. No. Get your hoe out and get over and help him up. Help him out. Take care of it for him. Your enemy has a bad year. You can tell things aren't going well. The house is a little run down. They're not coming back and forth from the grocery store as much as they used to. Well, he's getting what he deserves. No. No. Stop by the store, pick up a bag of groceries, and drop them on the doorstep. Love our enemies. Love seeks good. Love is patient and kind. Love is not resentful. I suspect, at least from my own experience, those two right there, the last two there in that list of love does not. Love is not irritable or resentful, and love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Those are the ones that are hardest for me to do. Because when somebody's been causing me trouble, it sure is nice to see that something is troubling them. But Jesus says, I can't do that. I can't wish wrong on someone because they have wronged me. I can't hope that they get what's coming to them. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that I know unless they change and start serving the Lord, they will get what they deserve in the end. God will hold them accountable. But it's not my place to wish that on them. I'm supposed to love my enemies. Paul said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do you pray for the mean people at work? Or at school. You pray for the one that is stepping all over everybody else to make a name for themselves. That's what Paul says we're supposed to do. That's the idea of bless and do not curse. Seek good. Repay no one evil for evil, Paul continues in Romans 12:17. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now it's easy to understand why this is probably the pinnacle of the changes that needed to take place in the Jews in the days of Jesus as he was preaching this sermon. And it is the same with us today. This is one of the hardest things for us to do when somebody mistreats us. We do something good for them. Or we seek for their good. I'm not saying, and I don't think Jesus is saying, when somebody causes you harm that you go out and buy them a big present and take it to them and give it to them. But I do think that Jesus wants us to include them in our prayers. If nothing else, that they might hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. Now that's something that makes it a little easier on us. We can pray for that individual, whoever they are, that they might come to know the Lord. But you know what James tells us has to come with prayer? Expectation that God will answer the prayer first off. But as we continue reading down through James chapter 1, what did he say? You got to get out and be busy doing. Who is that person's opportunity to hear the gospel? Well, if he's my enemy, then I'm his opportunity to hear and see the gospel. You see, that's what Jesus is telling us. That's what Paul is telling us. If we get back at that person, we've lost the opportunity to tell them about the love of Jesus. If we just ignore them, they may not ever hear about the Lord. I think that's what helps us with this idea of love your enemies. We need to remember that it's not about the here and now. Our love for our enemies is so that they might come to know God. And know Him in the same way that I do. Even the literature of the Old Testament, the wisdom literature as we reference it, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles in Proverbs 24:17. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Yes, I know he goes on to say, because a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Somebody will tell on you. But the point is, do not curse them even to yourself. Because we'll be held accountable to it. Love does not seek evil. Does not seek retribution. Does not seek vengeance. It seeks good. It does good. That's why Jesus tells us in the gospel of the kingdom that we are to love our enemies. If we go over to Luke 6:27-28, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Later on, verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. There's why this is part of the gospel of the kingdom. God is merciful. God loves His enemies. Therefore, I ought to do the same. That's one of those attributes of God in Christ that we ought to be striving to make a prominent part of our life. Not hating and doing harm, but doing good. Bless, do good, and pray. That falls completely in line with what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what love is. That falls completely in line with all the instruction we have about how we're supposed to treat those that oppress us, those that cause us problems, those that would seek our hurt and our harm. We are to bless, do good, and pray for them. Pray for their spiritual well-being. Pray for their health. Probably the easiest thing for us to do with our enemies is he got what he's coming. He got what he deserved. And that's exactly what Jesus says, don't do. Instead, man, I wish that hadn't happened to him. Or at the very least, I hope that causes him to think about the direction that kind of life will take. Maybe it'll help him to see Jesus. See, those are phrases that are in line with love your enemy. Now, that does not mean that we can't expect God to punish those who are wicked. Look at David. And I turn to David because he's a prominent example. He's one we've studied not too terrible long ago, within the last year or two. We studied about David and Saul. You see the reference there, 2 Samuel chapter 1, that 1 Samuel, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan are killed. Their bodies are desecrated too, by the way. But somebody comes and tells David about what happened. And remember, David punished that guy because he said he killed Saul. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. And he begins with, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. He continues later on, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and in death, they were not divided, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. I'd encourage you to go and read that entire lament. And keep in mind that this is the same Saul that David had been running from for years. The same Saul that had thrown a spear at David at least twice. And had plainly stated to many others that he wanted David dead. That same Saul. Look what David said about him. But also look at what David said about those oppressing him. Psalm 143 is one of the places where we read this. This is more of a general statement about enemies, not specifically in regards to Saul. There are other places where we could see that. But David says, for your name's sake, in 143 and verse 11, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. There's nothing wrong with asking God to stop our enemies. It doesn't mean we don't love them. We
to love our enemies.
We need to seek their good. You know, we hear the phrase, love the sinner and hate the sin. And I understand the sentiment, the idea behind that phrase. But also understand that we human beings have a hard time making a separation between those two. You know? When people hear that I'm a preacher, that's what they think of me the rest of the time they know me. That's the preacher. They don't see Dan, they see the preacher. When I see Shannon, I see a fireman. I still see high school when I look at John here. It's gradually changing. When I see David, I see a trumpet player. I know, yeah. You still do, though. You know? That we associate people with what they do. It's hard to separate. I understand the idea behind love the sinner and hate the sin, or hate the sin and love the sinner. But we have such a hard time separating the individual from what the individual does. I'm not so sure that idea helps us. Jesus says, love our enemies. We pray for God to defeat evil. We pray for God to stop wickedness. We pray for God, or we pray to God, seeking that there will be help, that these people who are wicked and sinful will change. But when we look at somebody, we need to look, I need to seek your good. Now, there may be some people that the only good we can see about them is that they need to come to know the Lord. Then we also need to remember that we may be the only one that can bring them to the Lord. I'm reminded of the song, The World's Bible. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the ones who proclaim the truth of God. So we may be the only opportunity for that person to know the Lord. So let's remember, that's part of that responsibility of loving and seeking good for our enemies. You see, when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he doesn't just stop there. He tells us about loving our enemies. And then as he comes to the close of those verses, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's why we got the title of this sermon that we have. We act like the Father when we love our enemies. He says, oh, wait a minute. Jesus hates sinners. God hates sinners. If God hates sinners so much, why did he send his son to die on the cross of Calvary for a bunch of sinners? God doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. And the only way to get rid of sin was for Christ to die on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. By the way, that indicates that there came a time when we were not sinners. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies... Yeah, there's that word. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God when he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. This is love, John tells us. Not that we've loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I know for the most part, John's writing to Christians. But the example there he gives is of God loving us before we were Christians. The same time that Paul talks about, that while we were still sinners, if God loved us while we were still sinners, shouldn't we love one another? Even if we are enemies? Let all bitterness, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When did God forgave you? When you obeyed the gospel. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate the Father. And every time I think about that idea, I think back to many, many, many years ago when I was a little feller. My dad was out there running the tiller in the garden, cleaning out the middles probably. Or maybe he was getting the ground ready for the garden in the spring. And you know how that is. You got that tiller going and you're walking along behind it, and all that soil is nice and fluffy and loose except where 250-pound dad stepped. And you know how giant those strides seem to a little fella. Dad's got legs like an adult, and here I'm a little guy. I probably didn't even have legs long as up to my knee at that time. But because I wanted to imitate my father, what did I do? I put my foot, and then I ain't gonna jump now. I'd fall off that pulpit. But I stretch so I can get my foot in that same footprint. Footprints of Jesus and make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. We ought to imitate God. And what did God do? He loved us enough that while we were still in sin, he sent his son to pay the price so we would have a way out of that sin. Yet, we still read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God died for all men. He sent his son to pay the price for the sins of the world. Yet, he's still going to hold those sinners accountable if they refuse to take advantage of that and become righteous. We need to imitate the Father in loving our enemies. Because we are children of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We need to be influenced by God and by the Word that He's given to us to guide us. We need to listen attentively to the message that has been prepared for us, that has been preserved through the ages to tell us of God's love for those who were His enemies, and His willingness and His desire that even those who were the worst of sinners, even those who would put His Son on the cross, have opportunity to be saved. We need to love our enemies. We need to do good for them. You know, when I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, I'm not surprised that we read at the end of chapter 7, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. I can't believe He wants me to do that.
you know, yes, I can. When I stop and look at what God has done for me, for every person that's ever walked on the face of this earth, I can believe that God is going to hold me to a higher standard. I have to live better than the rest of the world. I have to remember that I'm not better than, but I have to live better than. I have to be living on the plane of righteousness. I have to keep myself out of the muck and mire of sin in this world. That means I'm going to have to be different. And part of that being different is loving those who hate me. Loving those who would abuse me. Who would persecute me. If there ever was a place where nobody promised you it would be easy, fits. Being a child of God, it fits. I'm still amazed every time I hear somebody say, all you got to do is believe that Jesus is. Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on Calvary's cross. And then you can go ahead and do whatever else you want to do. You can worship wherever you want. You can live your life however you want. God saved you. There is nowhere in Scripture that teaches us that. Everywhere in Scripture we are taught that we must obey. So look at yourself this morning. Do you obey? If not, why not? You're here. That tells me that you at least acknowledge God. You at least recognize He has some authority. You have some interest in Him. Have you read and studied His Word? Do you understand what it means? Do you grasp His death on the cross? The difference that it can make in your life? Then confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Stop serving yourself. Stop following after the world and devote yourself to serving God. And you can be washed in the waters of baptism, buried with Christ, to rise up out of those waters, rise up out of that watery grave we sometimes hear it referenced as, to become a new creature, a child of God, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. If you've done that in the past and you find that you're not diligent in serving the Lord. You've slacked in some ways. You've not picked up on some things that you've learned recently and you know that you need to make changes, then make the changes. Confess to God you're wrong. Seek forgiveness. Because He's promised that if we will confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sins. Wipe them out as if they've never been. And if we can assist you in any of that, time and opportunity is yours. Jesus is calling. Why not come and answer His call while we stand and sing for your encouragement?